And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you to the Sunday school children. They were great, right? The Sunday school program is going really great lately. So thanks to all those who work so hard in that. There's nothing more important than passing the faith on to the next generation. So that's wonderful to hear. This morning, I want to look at Isaiah. And the reason I want to look at Isaiah is because you guys know how the church readings are in a three-year cycle. So every 3 years, the readings repeat. And when you're a pastor, you look at it and say, what did I preach 3 years ago? I don't want to do that same sermon. What did I preach 6 years ago? Believe it or not, I've been here 6 years. So I looked at it, and 3 years ago and 6 years ago, I preached on Matthew 11. And I thought, I don't want to preach on Matthew 11. I want to be aware of Matthew 11. And so I just want to briefly say, in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist, a great man of faith, a man who identified that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, that John the Baptist is in jail and having doubts. And as powerful as his faith was, he did not understand why it was going like that. And so he literally sends messengers to Jesus saying, are you the guy? Or should we look for somebody else? Right? Is this the kingdom? It doesn't feel like it. Hold that in the back of your head. We'll get back to John, but I want to look at Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah, powerful man of God, again, a prophet of the Lord, uniquely used by God. Nobody in the Old Testament says more about Jesus than Isaiah. Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus, and Isaiah's book, throughout the book, has tons of things to say about the coming of the Messiah. But I want to look at chapter 35. In your bulletin, it says verses 1 to 10. That's the whole chapter. And so I want to read them all. And as we do, I want to be mindful of the fact that Isaiah lived in very tough times. Faithful man of God, a prophet of the Lord, but he lived in very tough times. In his lifetime, the nation of Israel has been divided in two halves. There's a north and there's a southern half. In Isaiah's lifetime, the northern half has been conquered by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom, not yet, but he can see it coming, is about to fall. And so I want to read verse 1, not the whole verse. I want to read a couple verses. I want to pause and think about it for a minute. So look at Isaiah 35:1, the desert and the parched land. Do you hear it? This is a man of God. He trusts in the Lord. He trusts in the work of the Lord. But he has said that sometimes it feels like we live in a desert. Sometimes it feels dry. We say, Lord God, we say it. I've been living in a dry and parched land. Is this what the faith looks like? I want us to live with him for a minute. In that, he's looking at the world around him and saying, Lord, is this what it's supposed to be like? And I want us to notice something. We all experience the desert. And the desert is real. I'm not trying to minimize it. The desert is very real, but you don't live there. That's what I want us to get as this text is about. The desert can happen, but you don't live there. I want to quote something one of my seminary professors used to say, and I want to talk about it a little bit because it can be misunderstood. But Dr. Brian Salmanen, Salmanen was an ordained pastor, but he also had a doctorate in counseling, did professional counseling. I heard him say it many times, that's how I remember it. He used to say, you can't buy into the wasteland. Please hear that. You can't buy into the wasteland. And what he's saying is that he would counsel with people and they would describe the hardship of what they're going through. But when we're in the middle of the hardship, how do we describe it? Usually worse than it is. Right? We're dwelling in it. We're swimming in it. And we think, wow, it's everything's a wasteland. And I don't want us to misunderstand, Dr. Solomon wasn't trying to be uncompassionate. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we need to listen to people. We need to empathize with what they're saying. But he was very careful to say this. We don't always endorse everything that's being said. Right? That's what he means. We don't buy into the wasteland. So Isaiah does this, the desert and the parched land, but what's the next words? We'll be glad. Different translation there, but NIV is what I mean. That we'll be glad. I want you to hear this, he's very specific. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. Now I want to notice, he said a particular flower. He said like a crocus, the desert will bloom. He's talking about the fact that the desert is an austere place, but the desert can be a colorful place. And the reason he says crocus is that crocus is the first flower to appear in the spring. So the same thing, he's saying the winter comes, but we have a God of renewal. We have a God who makes things new. That's what his work is. As you guys know, Renee and I moved here from Connecticut. I will tell you that winter in Connecticut is harsher than in South Carolina. I don't know if you believe that or not, but I will tell you that in Connecticut, when you first see a purple crocus, you're like, oh, thank the Lord, it's spring. The yard's been covered in snow for 4 months. It says there's a renewal, there's a life, that God is doing a new thing. Now I want us to notice something. You know how from time to time we have to look at the grammar. This is one of those times we have to do it. Hebrew has a funny way of sometimes repeating the same verb. It'll do one form of the verb and a different form of the verb and stick them together. This is one of those places in Hebrew. It literally says in verse 2, blooming, it will bloom. That's what now no translator does that. That's klutzy English. It's terrible English. Blooming, it will bloom. What does that mean? Why does it say the same verb twice? This is what it means. It will certainly happen. That's what it means. It will surely happen. The translators, the NIV translators, I think wrestle with that adequately. They do a nice job. In the NIV, it says, like the crocus, it will what? Burst into bloom. They're picking up the Hebrew repetitive verb. That's exactly right. So here's the beauty. In the desert, God will do a new thing, and like the crocus, it will explode into bloom. And here's the fun thing. Where does John the Baptist start his ministry? In the desert. Never notice that? John the Baptist starts in the desert. And John the Baptist is the predecessor to the Lord Jesus. This is a messianic chapter saying that God will do something. And at times we live in the desert and at times it feels like the desert, but God will do a new thing. And a man will come in the desert and he will point to another to fulfill it. Now let's look at some details. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. Those are places that were lush and colorful and lavish. So he's saying that it's going to be renewal. But then he says something specific. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Now I want to pause over this too. The glory of the Lord in the Old Testament is a technical term. The Hebrew for it is the Kavod Yahweh. Some of you will remember it. If you do, awesome. The Kavod Yahweh. You might say, well, okay, well, what about it? The phrase the Kavod Yahweh is used in the Old Testament 100 times, and it means the visible presence of God with his people. The visible presence, not metaphorical. So, for instance, Moses leading the people out of Egypt, the pillar of fire, they would say, that's our God. You see what I'm saying? God is tangibly, physically with us. the cloud that descends on the tabernacle. They build the tabernacle to the glory of God, and the cloud of God visibly descends to say, God has come into this place. So he says, the people will see the Kavod Yahweh. John the Baptist comes preaching in the desert, and who shows up? Jesus, who, guess what, is the visible presence of God with his people. Right? You see it? You see it? Jesus comes, the visible presence, God right here, not a prophet, not a great teacher. God has come. No, he's gonna, I'm gonna read all the verses, and I wanna notice what he says. And as he says, we need to know one more thing about the Old Testament prophets. I said, Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. All the prophets look for it and say the Messiah will come. But here's the question. As a New Testament believer, now you know there's a wrinkle there. How many times is the Lord Jesus going to come? Twice. So the Old Testament prophets are looking so far into the future, they sometimes don't distinguish the two comings of the Lord. So we have to read the Old Testament prophets being sensitive to this. They're not wrong. They just don't see the distinction. And you can see it. There's prophets that will say, the glory of the Lord will come and he will reign. The glory of the Lord will come and it will be in his power. And the glory of the Lord will come and he will judge all nations. What's that? Second coming, right? But there's a lot of places where they say, the glory of the Lord will come and he will spend the night in a cattle stall. And the glory of the Lord will come and he will be born to poor parents. And the glory of the Lord will appear among us and he will be rejected and despised by men. What's that? First coming, right? So in this chapter, he's going to talk about both. I just want you to be aware. Read Isaiah 35. It's messianic, but he's going to talk about both coming. So look to this. Verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. That's a constant in the Bible, right? Fear not. Constant message of God. Fear not. You belong to the Lord. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He'll come to save you. What's that? Second coming. And here's the beauty of being a New Testament Christian. The first coming has happened. The second coming is yet to happen, right? We live between those worlds. Now, he's talking the second coming, or that's second coming. But then, notice verse 5, the specificity of it. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. What's that talking about? First coming. Isn't that what Jesus did? He showed up in the desert, baptized by John, and immediately he starts healing and preaching. This passage is one way we know that Jesus is that Christ, because he fulfills Isaiah 35. Think of John the Baptist in prison thinking, is Jesus the Messiah or not? He's thinking that literally, or not. And Jesus quotes, guess what? Isaiah 35. Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak. Is Jesus the Messiah? Yes. Isaiah 35. No. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, and the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. A lot of that's metaphorical for Jesus making all things new. I'm going to notice verse 8. A highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. Now, here's the thing. Isaiah lives in a day where the northern kingdom has already lost many people to exile, and the southern kingdom is about to lead many people to exile, lose people to exile. Now, what's he saying? The highway means they're going to what? They're going to come back. Isaiah is prophesying, many of our people left in exile, the Lord is going to cause them to return. So the question for us is, did the exiles return? Answer is yes. So that's how we know he's a true prophet of God. The things he says will come to pass. But this is somewhat talking about a historical event. It's also a discussion of God's promise of heaven to you. So hear it that way. The highway to your eternal kingdom. A highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about it. I love the phrase. Isaiah's hilarious, right? Wicked fools will not go about it. He's talking about the fact, as you guys encounter, many unbelievers today are very arrogant about it, right? They're mocking of your faith. And that's going to come to an end. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter into Zion. Zion sometimes means Israel, the place, and Zion sometimes means heaven to come. They will enter into Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, Isaiah is very clear. The desert is real. Is it not? You live there, right? You've been there? The desert is real. We're not minimizing it. We're not trying to say it doesn't exist. We're not trying to be pie in the sky. The desert is real. You can forget a lot of the sermon, but I want you to remember this. The desert will bloom like the crocus. That's what he's saying. Now, God has done something in Jesus, in John the Baptist, who preached in the desert, and Jesus, who came to make the blind see and the deaf hear. And he has come, but he will come. Right? That's the final word. The Lord Jesus comes. The wasteland is real. I get it. But the wasteland is not the final answer. The final answer is what God has done in Christ for you. The crocus does come up. Spring does come. And your God does act. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.